But it's certainly good to look out in the audience and see if you, all of you here tonight. We appreciate your presence with us. We have some that are visiting with us, and we're so thankful that you've come to be with us tonight in our services, and hope that you can come back and be with us anytime you may have the opportunity to be with us at Market Street. If you have your Bibles or not, I'd like for you to turn them to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, you might put your marker there. We'll be going back and forth some tonight, but we'll be taking our lesson from there. Solomon was a wonderful choice as a young man in the beginning of his reign as king over Israel. I think how he began his ability to serve as a king, being the son of David, his father. He was an exceedingly wise and he was an exceedingly humble king. As a matter of fact, there was such humility in him. 1 Kings chapter 3 talks about the humility and talks about how God had blessed him and how he blessed him through his humility and how he understood that the blessings he had were conditional upon the things that he had received. Wisdom Solomon was quickly seen as a king there in 1 Kings chapter 3 when the two mothers had the two babies born the same time and that after they were 3 days old, you remember that one of the mothers during the sleep had rolled over and laid on her child. And the child died. And she seeing the child was dead, she woke to nurse him. And when she saw that he was dead, she took the child that was alive from the mother who had the child living and put her child in the arms of that mother while she was sleeping. When she awoke, she knew that that wasn't her child. And so she went to the king and said, "This is not my child." She declared, "Yes, it is your child. My child is a child that's alive." The king has got to make a decision. And you remember the story. How that he said, "Well, bring the sword and take the child and slice the child into two halves. And give one half to one mother and the other half to the other." The mother whose child it was that was alive said, "No, no, 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 no. Give the child to the mother whose child was dead." And Solomon said, "No. Take the child and give it to the mother," who said, "No, do not split the child in half." He knew it was her child. Wisdom, humility, the things of a king and the things that the kingdom of Israel was looking for in kings. Such grandeur, such glory as we see Solomon in his prayer and the dedication of the temple. And you go to 1 Kings chapter 9 and you read there about that and you again see how God's accepting him as king over his kingdom. And we see all these things in these first chapters of the book of 1 Kings. But when we come to 1 Kings chapter 11, things have changed. When we turn to 1 Kings chapter 11, we see that things are not quite what they ought to be with Solomon. And this is what we read. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "But the king, Solomon, loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh and the woman of the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Azodians and the Hittites. And the nations concerning them, concerning which the Lord has said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come into you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines. And his wives turned his heart away. For it came to pass that when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart to other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord, his God, as was his heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Azodians, and after Baalcom, the abomination of the Amorites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went in fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem. For Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise he did for all the strange wives and burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was very angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord, God of Israel, which he had appeared to him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which was the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as ye have done these done of thee, thou hast not kept the covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake. I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, it will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David's servant, my servant's sake, for Jerusalem's sake, for which I have chosen. You know, you read this and you think, how a pitiful description of Solomon at this point in time. What a pitiful description of here, the king who has such glory, such promise as he begins his kingdom and things seem to be going so well. You know, his father, David, was a man after God's own heart, and the kingdom had expanded greatly during the time of his reign. He was a man of war and the kingdom was united, but yet it had grown to such points, and the wealth of the kingdom was even greater and becoming greater and greater during the time of Solomon, to the point that it was greater than it had ever been. But there, here Solomon is reigning and he's turned away from serving God. Well, I want to talk to you tonight about what happened to Solomon. And what we see Solomon doing is we see Solomon compromising what he knew to be true. What he knew God wanted done, he compromised that away. And I think there's a danger in that. I think it's a real danger for us to sometimes not do what we know God tells us to do, because we just kind of pass it off. We say, well, this is okay in this case, and this is okay in that case. And maybe Solomon was like that. Maybe he thought, well, in order to receive the riches and the glory and the honor and the things that I'm getting for the kingdom, maybe this is all right. Maybe there were the reasons like that in his mind. I don't know what the reasons were, but the problem was is he compromised away what he knew God wanted, because he had been raised as David's son who did right in the sight of the Lord. And he did that early in his life, but he turned away. This evening, I want to think about the dangers of compromise. The first thing I want to notice with you, compromise is sin. When we know what is right and we know what the Bible teaches us, we need to understand that the connection of sin and compromise is there. It's obviously without doubt there. As a matter of fact, just right here in our text, it's there in 1 Kings chapter 11. Did you notice there in verse 7 when it says, and Solomon did build a high place in Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon, and likewise he did for all the strange wives which burnt incense and sacrifice unto their gods. Do you not see in this verse right here what he's doing now? He's going out here, and for these strange wives, he is going out and he is saying, I'm offering sacrifice to their gods, to these false gods. Well, he knew what the law said. He was a man after God's own heart. And what did the law say? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. David had taught him that. He knew that. But now he's compromising. Well, I've got these wives. I've got to keep them happy. They want me to worship these gods. And so I'm going to build these places of altars for them. I'm going to build these places that they might offer sacrifices. And I will offer sacrifices in order to keep them happy. Well, what that is, that's what we oftentimes refer to maybe as double-mindedness. You take your Bibles and turn with me. Like I say, mark your place there. We'll come back. But turn over to, if you will, to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And look with me what James says. He says, ye adulterers and ye adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. I think we need to make sure we get this point. And that is what James is saying. He says you can't have it both ways. You can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. And you know, Solomon should have known that. David knew that. This morning we talked about the sin that David, we didn't really talk about that, but we referenced that at the end. We looked at Psalm 51 when David has sinned with Bathsheba. And we see how that when David was confronted with that sin by Nathan the prophet, and he writes this psalm, and he says, "To you and you only have I sinned." You know, he understood the transgression of sin. He understood what that did, and he wanted that sin removed. Well, Solomon knew that. He had been brought up with David, and David probably had recounted that story to him, how his heart broke within him while he was dealing with his sin, while he was dealing with the guilt of sin. But here he is now, double-minded. He's wanting to be a friend of the world while being a friend of God. You know, we see that here, but you can go back to Matthew chapter 6, and there in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spells it out very closely too, just very clearly to us. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, when he says, "No man can serve two masters. Really, you hate the one and love the other, hold the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You can't have it two ways. You can't be double-minded. And maybe that's the problem in compromising it. And oftentimes that's what it is. Compromise comes because we're trying to do two things. We're trying to serve two masters. And truth cannot continue in such an environment. Truth cannot survive when we're trying to serve two masters. Truth is only going to survive when we understand that God is the one we serve. When we understand that the Lord thy God we shall worship, and him alone shall we serve. You know, we need to understand that. We need to understand that God's word is final. You know, I think about this, and I'm turning back to the book of Galatians now, and I'm turning there because I think it's very clear when you turn to the book of Galatians. A couple of passages, actually, but we'll look at one here. First one is in first chapter. Chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1. Look with me in verse 6, where Paul is writing. He says, "I marvel," writing to the churches and the brethren in Galatia, he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. But though we or an angel of heaven preach any other gospel than that which we have preached to you, unto you, let him be accursed." Now, I don't think we have to doubt in a moment here what exactly he is saying about those people who do not stand and hold the truth of the gospel in its purity and its completeness. "Though we or an angel of heaven preach any other gospel," if we cut out something that's gospel, the truth, then we're cutting out the truth. We change it. And he says that person is to be accursed. Verse 9, "As I said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed." You know, compromise is sin. When we start compromising the truth, we sin. You know, it causes people to be indecisive. When we want to try to do two things, when we're trying to serve two masters, we're at halt between two. You know, that's in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. Elijah says, "How long will you halt between two opinions?" You know, understand who you're serving. How long are you going to halt between serving God or serving the idols? You know, I think about Joshua in Joshua chapter 24, when he says to the children of Israel in his farewell address, he says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Who are you going to serve? God or the gods of your father served on the other side of the flood? He says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's definite. That's true. That's without compromise. That's without any deflection at all of what truth is. He understood, and he is calling for the people of God to do that. We're told in Jude chapter 1, in verse 3, we're told what? To contend earnestly for the faith, which was once delivered. We are to contend earnestly for the faith. And then I think about that passage. Brother Don Osborne probably has taught y'all this. I've heard him teach this in Bible school, the Bible school and Bible vacation Bible school class where I've been. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Anybody know what that verse says? "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." You know, that doesn't give room for compromise, does it? It says, have no fellowship. Don't share it all with this. Don't give any time. Don't give any place. Don't give any place for this. Have no fellowship with darkness. And so compromise, we need to understand, is sin. What happens when one compromises? Well, when one compromises, the heart is turned away from serving God. If we'll turn back to 1 Kings chapter 11 and look with me at what we see exactly this is the case. 1 Kings chapter 11, look with me in verse 2. It says in verse 2, it says, "And of the nations concerning the Lord, he said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." They will turn away your heart after their gods. Verse 4, "And it came to pass that when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods." Then verse 9, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because the heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel." See, what we see his heart had been turned away from God. And we see that why his heart was turned away from God, because of compromise. And then we see the Lord's opinion or the Lord's disposition towards Solomon because he had done that. True love for God will not allow us to compromise. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 30, we read about the scribe who came to Jesus and he asked, "What is the great commandment in the law?" And he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the strength, with all the mind." You love the Lord with what? With all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. Not some. Not contaminated with other things. You're to love him with all. Now, if you love him with all, what are you going to compromise with darkness? What are you going to compromise when it comes to the truth? When it comes to something the Bible specifically tells? When God's law tells us something, what are we going to compromise? What are we going to do away with? Well, there are people who will do away with all kinds of things. There are people who will do away with the name. They'll gladly go out there and take the name off the sign. They don't want to be affiliated with people who call themselves of Christ. There are people who will do away with the idea that the scriptures are inherent, that they are inerrant, they have no error in them at all, that they're without error. They don't believe that they're God-breathed, God-inspired scriptures. And they'll say, well, that's not really what it is. How many modernists are there in the religious world today who don't believe in the infallibility of the scriptures? There are lots of them. They've compromised themselves away. Oh, they've gone to the schools. They've learned a lot. They've learned a whole lot. And what they have done, they have taken their faith away. John Humphreys. Well, my father, when we were living in Richmond, Virginia, my father was going to a school. There was a Union Theological Seminary up there, and he was taking some Greek classes up there. And John Humphreys was living in the area as well, and they had some classes, I think, maybe together, whatever. Anyway, he just made the comment. He says there's more truth buried in that Union Theological Seminary than you could ever imagine. They've buried a lot of truth. They've taken truth and they've tried to distort it. They've changed it. They've buried it. They don't want to talk about it. How many people is it today who'll say, well, we won't want to talk about what? Well, they'll say, well, we don't want to talk about politics and religion. Well, I see people talking about politics a whole lot. Especially these days, and you know what? We need to be talking about some things about politics. We've got a country that's in trouble. We need to do something about this country, or we're going to lose the country. But I'm going to tell you what. We need to talk to people about the truth. We need to talk to people about religion, because if we don't, we're going to lose it. It's going to be buried, because people don't stand up. They won't stand up for what they know God's word says. What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says something about homosexuality. It says something about that sin. Are we going to compromise that away? Are we going to say, well, you know, those people love each other? You really can't be against people for loving each other, can you? Well, the Bible says that it's not about them, it's about the sin. And so we don't want to make them feel bad, so we just kind of compromise the sin away. And we don't want to talk about that. We can do this with anything we can figure. We can take any position. We can take any doctrine and we can throw it away. And we say, well, let's just not talk about religion. So what have we got? Well, we've got a society now that has gender-neutral bathrooms. Because we're not talking about truth and righteousness anymore. We're just letting it go. We've got people that are involved in all kinds of activities. You've got people that are pedophiles. And I'm going to tell you, pedophilia is going to be something that is going to be normalized before we know it in this country. Because if homosexuality can be normalized, pedophilia can be normalized. It's just the same logic all the way down. But what's what happens when you compromise the truth? There are dangers in compromising. Truth is what it is, and we need to stand with it. What happens when we compromise? We lose it all. And what did Solomon do when he compromised? He lost it all. We look at the compromise in Solomon's life. And what do we see? Well, he gave it all up. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 17. This is a very interesting text because it's a text when you read it, you kind of step back and say, well, that's kind of odd that in the law that God is giving, that he's actually stating something about what's going to happen. He's forecasting what's going to happen, and he's giving them the contingency when this happens. And that is when they turn and they want a king. And first, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, you look down to verse 14, and here's what we read. It says, and when thou shalt come unto the land which the Lord thy God shall give thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are about me. You know, I read that, and I think, here he said, now, he doesn't want a king. When they asked for a king there in 2 Samuel chapter 8, what did he say? He told Samuel, the people have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. I have appointed judges to rule over you. They don't want judges. No, they want kings. They haven't rejected you. They have rejected me. And he said, this is what's going to happen. They're going to want a king so they can be like the nations around about them. Verse 15, and thou shalt in any wise set him a king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren, and shalt set a king over thee, and thou shalt that thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply to himself horses, nor cause people to return to Egypt, or to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more this way. Neither shall thou multiply wives unto himself, that his heart may not turn away. Neither shall he greatly multiply himself with silver and gold. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, he shall write the copy of the law in the book out of that which is before the priest and the Levites. And he shall be with them, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and keep the words of his law and the statutes to do them. And his heart shall not be lifted up above his brethren, that he shall turn aside from the commandment to do the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong the days in his kingdom, and he and his children in the midst of Israel. You know, and I read this text, and I read about what he says here about the kings that are going to be set up, and I read here, and I think about how he says, you're not going to multiply to yourselves horses. Well, what did Solomon do? What does Solomon do? Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and he says, there, I was great, more than all the people that ever before me. I had it more than anybody. Whatever somebody else had, I had more. I multiplied to myself everything to the abundance. Gold and silver, wives, I had it all. I had it all. I think here it is when we look and we see that he said, this is what's going to happen. The greatest error in compromise was the many marriages, 700 wives and 300 concubines. He did not find one woman out of 1,000 that he was satisfied with. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 28 tells us that. There was not one good woman because he was looking for a woman in the wrong place. He should have been looking for women among the Israelites. But he was marrying these strange women, and they were taking him away from God. Solomon's compromise introduced him to idolatry in Israel. He introduced that idolatry into Israel, and what was the end of the kingdom? Well, his son set up two altars, one at Dan and one at Bethel. You know, the kingdom was taken from him. I think about the error that he did. I think about how the kingdom was divided, and Jeroboam became the king of the northern kingdom, and that false religion that had followed after that. And I think about all the things that occurred as that northern kingdom was carried away. And they became really diminished into that group of people called the Samaritans. And then we see in John chapter 4, Jesus encounters a woman of Samaria. And the big question that she has is about where the place of worship ought to be. They're still carried away with this idea that there is another place of worship. But God had dictated where the place of worship was to be. That was to be in Jerusalem. But the compromise had led them away. Had led those people, those tribes, those 10 tribes, those northern kingdom, away into captivity to never be seen again. The severe consequences and stern consequences of compromising one's convictions. You know, we see that here in 1 Kings chapter 11. I turn back to 1 Kings chapter 11. And we see the wrath of God stirred up when it says in verse 9, the Lord was angry with Solomon. He was angry. Look down to verse 11. And it says, the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this has been done in thee, thou shalt not, and I have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee. The kingdom was taken away from him. The blessings that he had as a king over God's people was taken away. Why? Because he could not stay with the truth. He compromised it away. And then I think how he turned and he aged the enemies. How he aged the enemies in verses 7 and 8 when he talks about that he built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. These are enemies of the children of Israel. What's he doing? He's building a place of altar worship for them. And many others he dragged down because of the compromise that he did. Well, we may compromise, and there may be a place and time for compromise. As a matter of fact, maybe in politics, it's okay. We can compromise because that's not truth. There may be things that we may, in the poor course of our nation, have compromised a lot of things. The way our government is set up is, if you go back and read history, is because of some compromises that were made between people who felt how the U.S. government should be made. And we have the two houses in the Congress. And how they're elected and put into place, and the president and all the different branches of government. Yes, we may compromise on areas like that because that's not truth. We can deal with that. I can compromise with Carrie when Carrie says, I would like to eat Taco Bell, and I say, well, I would like to eat Casablanca, and I say, well, we'll just go to Rose Grill then. That's compromise. That's okay. But when God's word says something, I can't compromise with that. I cannot tamper with that. And when I look at 1 Kings chapter 11 and I see Solomon and I see what is the end of his kingdom because of compromise, I think here's where he's compromising between enemies of God. He's compromising with error. He's compromising with that God is not pleased with. And instead of honoring and obeying God, he becomes a curse for the people of God. I think what a sad plight that was. And why did that happen? Because he compromised. You know, a lot of times we think, well, compromising is good. Compromising, we need to have peace. We need to have peace. We need to get along. So let's compromise a little. Well, there are areas of judgment. There are areas of things that don't involve truth. There are areas that we have to make judgments about, and that's fine. You know, when we're talking about putting carpet in the building or not putting carpet in the building or whatever we're going to do, we can compromise on that kind of thing because that's not truth. I don't want to be thinking that, well, we've got to stand strong and be like those people who were going to roof the building and they decided they wanted someone in metal and someone in shingle, and what they did is they put shingle on one half and metal on the other half. That's not right. That's not what I'm talking about. Don't stand for your convictions on stuff that don't matter. You can compromise on those things. But when it comes to this book, I've got to stand with what it says. I cannot diminish from it. I cannot add one thing to it. I have to stand where this stands. And may we learn that lesson. The danger of compromise is if we don't do that, we wind up just like Solomon. We don't honor God, and we lose our place among God and His people. May God help us not to do that. Maybe you're here tonight. You're not a member of the body of Christ. We really didn't talk about that much tonight. It's been more a lesson of history, of the children of Israel, a history lesson for us to learn something from. But tonight, there is great hope. And standing with God, and standing with the people of God, because Jesus Christ has allowed us to do that. Because He came and He gave His life, He gave His blood, He shed it on the cross that we might receive the forgiveness of sins. A great hope, a great sacrifice that's atoning blood for our sins. A great mercy that was extended to us, not because of what we deserved, but because of what God did to us through His mercy and grace. And now He allows us to come and allows us to behold that blessing of the forgiveness of sins by just doing what He says, by just taking the truth of God's word and doing what it says. And tonight you may want to do that. You may want to come in faith, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as Son of God, to be buried with Him in baptism, to become a new creature, to become a child of God. We can assist you in doing that this evening. We would love to do that. Or you've turned aside from sermon, you need to come back, you need to ask for prayers, for strength, for forgiveness, whatever we can do to help you in your walk with God, we'd like to do that. While we stand and sing, won't you come?